Let us turn again to that passage in Luke chapter 5. Here, our Lord preaches from an unusual pulpit, a fishing boat on the lake. In verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. This is because in the opening verse we read that the crowds of people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And it seems that those clamoring crowds were such that our Lord was in danger of being pushed into the lake. And so there is this fishing boat a little into the water so that he can teach them from a safe distance. And how thrilling it is, dear friends, when we see such eager hearing of the word of God. Crowds thrusting forward, can't get enough of hearing God's word. Eager so as not to miss one word of what is being taught. Sometimes it is like that. When the Lord is powerfully present and working, one great evidence is a hunger for the truth and an eagerness to come within the hearing of God's word. There have been times in church history in our own land when that has been the case, particularly in the 19th century. We read in the life of C.H. Spurgeon that when he began his ministry in London in the 1850s, thousands and thousands of people could assemble in vast venues on special occasions to hear the word of God. A time of fasting and humiliation and calling upon God over national calamity, for instance. And there would be such a pressing of the people, overcrowded, huge venues, to hear the word of God. Sometimes it's like that, sometimes it's less so. But mark you here, because there were eager crowds pressing upon the Lord to hear his word, didn't mean to say that every one of them was converted. And it probably was the case that these people, all ears to hear the truth from our Lord's lips, afterwards were just as eager to call for his crucifixion. And great enthusiasm outwardly for the word is not the same as hearing it savingly and people coming to know him and following him in their lives. So don't be deceived. Don't imagine that because there aren't those crowds perhaps these days that the Lord is not working. Because here and there and in many places God is still blessing the truth and the Lord still is heard and believed on, and people are made wise unto salvation through it. Don't despise the day of small things, smaller things. If the Lord is present, if the Lord is working, numbers aren't the thing. It's reality that's the thing. Well, now, following the teaching that our Lord gave here, he followed it up with something more individual in the case of Peter. Because in the boat, Peter, who heard the public teaching, now receives a private word there in verse 4. When he had left speaking, he, the Lord Jesus, said unto Simon. And that reminds us of how ideally it should be when the word is preached, generally to us all, but particularly to me. It's personal application. And we should listen always for this. Spurgeon expresses it in this way: mind that you who love the Lord always look for the private peace after the public sermon. Watch for the sweet word which your master is always willing to utter, and do not be satisfied unless you hear it. In other words, at the close of the sermon, we should say to ourselves quietly, what is this saying to me? What is the application to my heart, to my life? Well, for Peter, this special word was about the miraculous catch of fish in verse 6 there in particular. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. But it is not the miracle, not the miraculous catch of fish so much that is the most important thing here. It's the way the Lord blessed Peter himself. And Peter is a disciple, and so these things will be for us. And so let us therefore, as we look more closely at this, see what the Lord would say to us, each one of us, this morning. And two things in particular: his presence, and then his service. First of all, his presence. In verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. What an honor to have the Son of God in your fishing boat with you. Now, this was where Peter did his work. And you see, Christ does do this. He comes into our everyday life, our place of work and responsibility. He is not above doing this. It's the same today. He is willing to accompany us wherever we are, and particularly in our place where we have our responsibilities day by day. Lo, I am with you always, not bodily and visibly now, but just as real. You remember last Wednesday we heard about Joseph and how that at his greatest times of need, three times over, and the Lord was with Joseph, but in his place of work, in Potiphar's house, and thereafter was in the prison where he did good work in his witness. And so with us in this way. Dear friends, there is no workplace, no classroom, no kitchen, no office where he will not be with us. Honest work is sanctified by his presence, no matter what it is. The Lord Jesus is in the same boat with you, whatever it is for you tomorrow. Believe that. And you see, he transforms workaday life when the Lord is there. He does it. And that's behind Paul's teaching in Colossians 3 from verse 22. Where he gives us this, Colossians 3:22, servants, meaning household servants in wealthy families, and also slaves in Roman families who were mere drudges, but servants, Christians, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And those are staggering words when you think about it. That these men and women who were lowly and had base jobs to do, drudges and menial tasks, some of them exploited as mere slaves, mere chattels of Roman masters who didn't count for anything, and yet If you're Christian, says Paul, you can do your work heartily as to the Lord. What a word to Christian employees, isn't it? Not unto men, first and foremost, as to your boss, but as unto the Lord, first and foremost. And if you please him in how you do it, you'll generally please your boss. But this word in verse 24, ye serve the Lord Christ. He is the real master in this. And Paul could say this because the Lord was with them in their workplace. He's in the same boat as we are. And you see, to catch this vision, the biblical work ethic, the Protestant work ethic, that work, remunerative employment, is a sacred calling from God, and it is high and holy in and of itself, transforms the whole thing. It's not a question of, oh, the necessary evil, back to the grindstone tomorrow, I better get on with it. Not at all. This is sacred service to a higher master, and the Lord Jesus is with you in it, and he's your true master. And if you do it in that spirit, whatever it is, a mere cleaning job or the highest professional calling, it makes no difference. It's the same master, and it is that spirit of serving him. George Herbert of Bemerton in Salisbury, the poet and the Church of England minister, died in 1633. He has this poem, The Elixir, and two stanzas from it. He catches this perfectly. He says, all may of thee partake, nothing can be so mean, which with this tincture for thy sake will not grow bright and clean. A servant with this clause makes drudgery divine, who sweeps a room as for thy laws makes that and the action fine. Drudgery divine, you see. In a way, there is no such thing as secular work. Not ultimately, because it's all sacred service unto the master who is with us in our boat, in the same boat as we are. He who sanctified Peter's fishing boat by his fellowship and presence and his word and his blessing is right there with us. Dear friends, go with that thought into tomorrow, whatever your place of work or responsibility is, and the Lord Jesus will be with you under his blessing and smile. Do it as unto him and see it as something for his dear sake. And of course, this should make such a difference to us, shouldn't it? If I am a Christian, what difference does it make in the place where I work or study? Do I believingly take the Lord with me? Does his word govern how I work? Do others notice a difference? Let us go into tomorrow with this thought that our blessed Redeemer is with us and is never, ever anything other, never leaving us nor forsaking us. Do all in his name. Do all for his dear sake. Dirty hands and drudgery, as much as the most responsible calling we could possibly be given, all for Christ's sake, and all as a service to him. And what a testimony to others. His presence. Let no Christian ever say, well, of course, I'm only a... my work's not very great. Fact is, do it for Christ's sake, and it's heavenly, and it has eternal repercussions for his name, for his glory, for the blessing of others. His presence makes all the difference. Let's see, secondly, his service. Verses 4 to 7 now. Launch out into the deep, says our Lord to Peter. And here now you see a test of obedience. Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Now, Peter has a problem with this because the best time for fishing is at night when the fish come nearer the surface to feed. In the daytime, that is now, when our Lord wanted it from Peter, the fish go down deeper into the cooler waters of the lake out of reach. And Peter has fished all night, the best time, and taken nothing. And he's tired out. And now the Lord asks him to let down his net again and carry on in the very time when it's pointless fishing. And you see, sometimes our Lord's command to us cuts across all that we think and all that we know and all that we think is the best. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, Peter knows from his own experience, this is his province. He's the expert when it comes to fishing. And no wonder he balks at the Lord's command. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. So often, dear friends, it's the case that we're put to it with something. After he's heard a good word, after he's been blessed with the presence of the Lord where he is doing his work in the same boat with him, he's put to the test. And how often this is the case, I say. You can be blessed on the Sabbath and you can be lifted up to a spiritual height by the evening, and you go into the work or whatever tomorrow, and oh, something happens. And there is a providence, or there is something you read in the Word, and it becomes a test. And you are surprised that this has overtaken you. You thought it would be so much more straightforward. But you see, the Lord does that. How really have we been blessed? How deep has the lesson gone? How changed are we really? It only needs a little thing to happen, perhaps, and we're thrown. But this is it, you see. But it's good for us to be put to the test. I can tell you this, many a preacher on the Lord's Day has declared with utmost confidence some doctrine, some precept, some practice, only to find in the week that the devil comes at him and throws something at him, and it becomes a real struggle. But the Lord is over it. But we're put to the test. Don't be surprised if it happens. But it's good for us. But here, you see, it's a question of whose authority is going to prevail. Peter knows all about fishing, and he knows when the best time is. But the Lord knows everything. And he knows what he is doing. And so it is so often with us, dear friends, when it comes to, for instance, Christian service. And we have toiled, Christian parents seeking to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, perhaps not seeing much fruit for their prayerful, devoted efforts, toiled all night and taken nothing, it seems. Sunday school teachers, young people's workers, patiently giving the word of God week by week and seemingly meeting with distractedness and fooling about and not really listening, not much to see. We've toiled all night, taken nothing, witnessing in the street, preaching in the open air, people passing you by as if you're oddities, pretending almost that you don't exist, giving you a wide berth, offering them tracts, being rejected. We've toiled all the night, taken nothing. What does the Lord say? Let down your net for a draught. Keep going. Keep doing it. But we've done so much and nothing is... Let down your net for a draught. This is the test. This is his service. Keep going. And we shall not do it in vain. And you see, Peter responds in the only way that he knew. And it's got to be our way as well. Verse 5, second part. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And you see, that's a magnificent response. He puts aside his view of the matter. Not what I think, but what the Master says. That's the thing. And I will do it for his sake, because the dear Master says so. He's with me in my boat, in workaday life every day. He's with me in the service he calls me to render to him for the gospel's sake. And he calls me to continue, and by his grace, I will do it. This is what enables Christians to carry on, to keep on carrying on in the face of disappointments and discouragements. At thy word, literally, upon thy word, grounded upon thy word. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It might seem to you useless. It might seem to you as if it'll never be any different from what I see now. It might seem hopeless, but the Lord says, let down thy nets for a draught. And at thy word, we can trust him. He's not mocking us. He's not tempting us. He knows what he is doing, and all these things are in his hands. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Paul says of them, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You see, it's a work of faith. And faith looks beyond the empty nets and the toiling all night and the seeming uselessness of doing it again and carrying on. Work of faith. Labor of love, because we love him. And patience of hope, hoping in the Lord that he will prove his great faithfulness, and we shall see the blessing we pray for, work for, look for. Peter responds, nevertheless, according to thy word. If I may share a personal word, there have been occasions throughout the ministry when there have been times of trouble and people leaving our church and numbers reducing. And I can remember sometimes, oh, those Lord's Day evenings in the vestry, and the prospect of coming out of the vestry and entering the pulpit and seeing all those empty chairs now, and more empty chairs than occupied ones. People have gone. And the temptation, what have you done? What have you done? Evening service, of course, because complete families not there in the evenings. And also some people, sadly, who only come once in the morning and not in the evening, so it can look so sparse and empty. I knew it was right what was done, but oh, the consequences of it. And I tell you, it was so hard to get into the pulpit again and to face such a tiny congregation. I don't mean anything by way of despising God's people or the situation, but it was so difficult. And the only thing that kept me, dear friends, in those days, until the Lord mercifully blessed and built up the church again, the only thing that kept me was I said prayerfully as I went into the pulpit, O Lord, for thy sake, at thy word, I will let down the net. My master says so. Give me grace to do it. And because of the sense of his presence and help, I was able to do it. I can testify that he brought us through to more encouraging times. But you see, humanly speaking, you just want to give up, admit defeat. But it can never be, can it? Because he's the master. We are the servants. At thy word. And we must carry on. And you see, the great thing was that in Peter's case, he was made a sharer in the blessing. When they had this done, when he did let down his net, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, and there was such blessing. And this remarkable thing that the Lord in his omniscience, who knew where all the fish were, and his omnipotence, his secret power in bringing all those fish together to a mighty shoal and into Peter's net. What an answer. The last thing almost that Peter was expecting. But it can be like that, you see. You never know what unexpected blessing takes place. A story comes from the life of Robert Moffat, the missionary to Africa in the 19th century. He returned to Scotland at one point to try to recruit helpers for the work. And he arrived at a church one cold wintry evening. And he had prepared to preach from Proverbs 8, verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I call." And it was a call to missionary work to the men. Imagine his dismay when he came into the church, got up into the pulpit, and found there were a few old ladies. And this was a great trial of faith. What does he do? Change his sermon at the last minute and try and preach something more appropriate? More likely to do some good. He was grateful for the interest of these ladies, but he'd hoped to challenge men. And he knew that ladies could not endure the hardship of the African jungle. Imagine his frustration. And it was as if he's toiled all night and taken nothing. And the Lord expects him to let down the net. The Lord expects him to preach this sermon, "Unto you, O men, I call." It was a real struggle. But by God's grace, he was enabled to be faithful. And he preached the sermon, "Unto you, O men, I call." And it was a call to missionary service directed to the men. No one volunteered that night. How could they? But there was a lad up in the organ loft who was working the bellows of the organ. And he heard the sermon. And as a result, he promised God that when he grew up, he would be a missionary. And by God's grace, he remained true to his vow. And he grew up and went and ministered to unreached tribes in Africa. And his name was David Livingstone. And you see, you never lose by doing what seems the impossible, because it's the Lord whose word it is, and the Lord whose work it is. And one way or another, dear friends, we shall be a sharer in the blessing. And it's for the Lord to give this, isn't it? Duty is ours. Events are his. He can do it. And I dare say, even if there had been no fish on this occasion, he would have said, Peter, I am pleased with your obedience. And never underestimate how much the Lord finds to treasure in the work of faith. And in any case, obedience brings peace, as we heard in the sermon last evening at Totten Evangelical Church. Stayed with me that. Obedience brings peace. And if you've got nothing to show, you've got peace in your heart. The Lord is pleased. It's in his hands to do whatever he will. But he has appreciated what I've done. And we can look forward to what he will do. And there is a remarkable thing here. Did you notice as we read the verses through that when you compare verse 4 with verse 5, there's a slight difference. In verse 4, Jesus says to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught, for a catch. And then in verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Singular. And you see, what the Lord wanted was, Peter, let down all your nets. Because you're going to get a great shoal. Peter, who almost grudgingly, but based upon the Lord's word, I will let down the net, only one of them. And that's why, of course, verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Of course it would, because it was meant to be for lots of nets, plural nets, this huge shoal of fishes. But the wonderful thing is, that in spite of what might seem the partial obedience, the limited obedience of Peter, he still got the blessing, so much of it. And isn't that a great comfort? How wholehearted is our obedience so often? How 100% dedicated is our service? It falls sadly short, we have to fear. But in spite of it, the Lord is such a good master, he still gives the fullness of blessing, more than we could have thought that we deserved. Our one net should have been nets, but still there is the blessing. Oh, what a wonderful thing this is. What an incentive and an encouragement to keep on keeping on, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then you see, as we draw to a close, I say that there is more to this than the miracle of the fish. It's the blessing that Peter had, because verses 7 and 8, you find that it brought him to a deeper knowledge of Christ. Peter, with the broken net, and he beckoned then unto his partners in the other ship that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the ships. They began to sink. Peter was overawed at this mighty miracle. And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And this is our Lord sitting in the boat, full of these flapping, leaping, quivering, silvery fish in the bottom of it, almost up to the gunwales, and sinking the boat. And Peter falling on top of these fish at Jesus' knees. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. O Lord, he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So overawed, it's like Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the holiness and deity of the Son of God manifested in this miracle. And Peter says, depart from me. I'm so unworthy, I can't be in thy presence anymore. But dear Peter got it wrong again. Because you see, just imagine if our Lord had answered Peter's prayer. Depart from me. If our Lord had gone, left him to it. What a loss. And you see, Peter really ought to have said, rather, come to me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I need thee as my Saviour. I need pardon and cleansing. I need putting right. And there's a lesson for us. For those of you who may yet not be converted here this morning, those of you who are not saved, don't think in terms of depart, for I am sinful. Rather, ask the Lord to come to you. Because you see, he's come into the world to save sinners. He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The very fact that you're unsaved and a sinner is your qualification that he will come to you. You need not feel that he's got to leave you and go away and can't have anything to do with you. He wants to have everything to do with you and be your Saviour and your Lord and to bring you into all the blessings that we're hearing about this morning. Come, he says to you, come unto me. And can you say to him, come unto me? And there be a meeting between you, a meeting. And he will not turn you away. There's no need to ask him to depart. And Peter, therefore, was reassured in these words when our Lord said in verse 10, fear not. Nothing to be afraid of. As to the whether you can be blessed, though a sinful man, as you admit, because grace reigns. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If we had to see the Saviour depart from us, sinful people, where would any of us be this morning? The fact is, he's pleased to come to us and have us come to him. Let there be no doubt about that. And then you see there's the foretaste of the future. Verse 10, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And so in his preaching of the gospel, spreading out the gospel net on the day of Pentecost, for instance, 3,000 souls were netted on that great day and beyond as well. And so they left all, verse 11, forsook all and followed him. Nothing else mattered but that Jesus should be their Saviour, Master and Lord. We would do the same. We don't forsake everything literally, but in the spirit of it, we put everything under his lordship, don't we? And he leads us forth. And notice the difference. Verse 5, he says to Jesus, Master. And verse 8, O Lord. And may it be so that we can fall at his feet. Remember his presence where we are. and always. And remember his service, perfect freedom, if we see it aright. And do his bidding and follow him, giving our hearts to his obedience, serving and love him, serving and loving him best of all. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.